Everybody, if you've got your Bibles or your electronic device or whatever it is that you use, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The verses will be on the screens as well, so if you don't have any of those things, you can read along in just a minute. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to go back to the beginning this morning. We're going to go back to chapter 1 of our book. For those that are visiting, we have been going through Donald S. Whitney's book on spiritual disciplines on Wednesday nights. Our Wednesday night Bible study is taught, and then I come in on Sundays and kind of do a recap of that particular chapter or whatever it is that we've been studying. And so I want to go back, even though Whitney has talked about perseverance, I think it would be appropriate for us to talk about these past 3 months and how we've progressed. And that's kind of what perseverance is. If you remember when I taught my very first lesson, when I did that introduction, I told the story of a little six-year-old girl. She's 6 years old, and she goes to her teacher, and she says, "Mrs. Hayes, I don't want to scare you, but my dad said if my grades don't improve, somebody's getting a spanking." She points back to the teacher, right? I mean, it's got to be the teacher's fault, because, I mean, if I'm not doing what I need to do, then it's got to be somebody else's fault. Well, Whitney starts with a six-year-old in his story as well. If you'll remember, in Whitney's opening chapter of his book, he tells a story of a six-year-old by the name of Kevin. And Kevin is being taught guitar by an expert guitar teacher. And Kevin's not buying it. Kevin's like, "Man, I don't know why in the world I got to do this." And especially when he's sitting there learning the chords and doing what he's doing, and he's looking outside and he's seeing his friends playing football and he's seeing kids in the park, and he's thinking, "There is no reason in the world for me to be sitting here learning guitar." And then Whitney writes in his book that miraculously an angel whisks Kevin away and takes him to Carnegie Hall. And at Carnegie Hall, he gets to hear this incredible guitar player. I mean, this guy is just playing the guitar as good as anyone he's ever heard, ever. And the angel looks at Kevin and says, "What do you think, Kevin?" And Kevin can say one word: "Wow." And he's just blown away by the complexity of the lessons or the stuff that he's doing. And Kevin, it says here, Whitney writes, "Kevin is astonished by what he sees and hears, and what he hears. The musician's fingers dance on the strings with fluidity and grace." And so he gets to listen to this musician for a little bit, and then the angel says, "Hey, and by the way, Kevin, this is you. This is you in 10 years or down the road. If you'll just keep practicing, this is what it's going to sound like." And so then Whitney asks the question, "Do you think Kevin's attitude toward practice will be different now?" And that's how he begins the book. Because anyone will tell you that progress makes a difference. I mean, we see that in musicians, you'll see that in artists, you'll see that in athletes. When you see progress, it gives you the encouragement, the perseverance to keep moving on. And so God gives us this picture through Jesus Christ of what it would look like to live this perfect life. This maturity is seen in Christ. And he essentially says, here's the goal of Christ's likeness. He sent his son to live this life out. And so spiritual disciplines for us is simply looking at Jesus and going, that's where I need to get. And then you look back over these past 3 months and say, how am I doing? You know, how are things going? I told the story of Pablo Casals, which I had never heard of him before, but he's considered the greatest cellist to have ever lived. Pablo Casals was 95 years old, and he's still practicing 6 hours every single day. 6 hours a day at the age of 95. And everyone would say, "Hey, Pablo, why is it that you practice? You're already at the top of your field. Why do you practice for 6 hours?" And he said, "Because I think I'm making progress." Because he's seeing, even at the top of his game, so to speak, that there's still room for improvement. And so the spiritual disciplines, it's not about, hey, I've got to be the best that I can be so God loves me more. It's about so I can shine my light for others to see, so I can represent God, so I can be Christ-like, and others can see a picture of Christ. If they've never read the Bible, they can look into our lives and say, those folks are different from everyone else. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says you're the light of the world. That's why he says you're the salt of the earth. In my opening sermon, I said this, and I wrote it down. We need to set some goals to change our vision. This is us in the beginning looking forward and saying we need to change our vision toward Bible study, our vision toward prayer, and our focus has to change, because without focus, without goals, without purpose, we'll be discouraged and we'll end up quitting and we'll never get to where we want to go. That was in the opening statements, because that's kind of what Whitney writes in the beginning. So it's interesting for us, isn't it, now that we get to kind of look back, because we've been on this little bit of a journey. Now, when you go on a trip, how do you like to drive? What kind of driving do you like to do? Now, you say, well, it might depend on where I'm going. Like, if I'm getting from point A to point B, there are moments when all I care about is the fastest way possible. How fast can I drive, not get a police officer on my tail end, or follow somebody else? You ever do that? We call them the rabbit. Hey, a rabbit went by. You know, let them get the ticket. And so, it depends on our destination. It depends on our trip itself. Because if you get your Google Maps out, or you get your GPS, it'll ask you, do you want to stop and see some scenery, or you just want to get from point A to point B? And a lot of times we'll say, fast as possible. Just get me on. If I have to pay money, I'll pay money. Whatever it takes, I want to get from here to there as fast as I possibly can. That's not the kind of journey that we're on. Some people act like that's the kind of journey that we're on. Hey, you know, hey, we're going to get to go to heaven someday. Great, get me there. Just get me there as fast as I can get there. But it's the journey. Now, Karen and I, you know, a couple months, well, last month, you know, had a tournament get canceled, couldn't get to bowl. And so Karen and I went on a little trip since the weekend was already, you know, taken out of the calendar. And so we said, hey, we're going to go to Branson. And she took her camera and we're going to take pictures of the foliage and the trees. And so we actually got on Google Maps and we looked for the slowest way we could get there. We looked for the journey. The journey was the important part. You know, where can we stop and take pictures? Where's some parks along the way? Where are some state parks? Where are some city parks? Where's the beauty in that? And so we took forever to get to Branson, is where we ended up going. I mean, hours, a day. It took us almost all day to get there. Doesn't it depend on the journey? Doesn't it depend on the destination? Doesn't it depend on the motivation? See, our journey, we're on a journey with God. And we sometimes get to going so fast, we forget that there's people around us, and there's things that we need to accomplish with those in our lives, and we need to slow down and take time to enjoy the trip that we're on. So I think it's really important for us to pay attention to, because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that there's two roads, two gates. There's one gate that's narrow, it's difficult, and there's another one that's wide and easy. So we have to choose. Last week we talked about the wisdom of two houses, right? There's a woman outside of one house, and we call her Lady Wisdom in Proverbs. And in the other house there's a woman, and we call her Lady Folly. It's not what the message uses, it's a different word. The harlot. And one leads to life and one leads to destruction. And it's really just about choices. And so at the beginning of the study, we said, hey, we're gonna start talking about spiritual disciplines. How can we change some things in our life? How can we, you know, be better husbands, be better fathers, you know, be better brothers, be better wives, be better I went to husbands already. Probably shouldn't need to say it at least three times. Be better husbands, be better husbands, be better husbands. But how can we be better at what we do so that we influence those around us? Not because it's all about us. It's because it's really about this journey with God and touching lives of people and remembering what's mostly important. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's interesting to me. In 1 Timothy, we're going to read the entire chapter. This is Paul talking to a young Timothy. If you remember, Timothy is an evangelist, is a minister, is a preacher in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is known for its gymnasiums, some of the greatest gymnasiums ever. And we talked about the fact that Greek culture, they really, really admired physical training and how important that was. They had this thing called the, what do you call it? Olympics. And they were really involved in this physical training, and that Ephesus had these just incredible gymnasiums. And we're going to look at that word that Paul uses here in 1 Timothy 4 when he uses this word train. But he's going to use it in a spiritual sense, and they understood it in a physical way. So let's open up 1 Timothy 4. It's on the screen if you're not there. Verse 1. The Spirit clearly... I want to set the tone for the next verses. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. They're going to follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. He reminds them, don't listen to just a bunch of junky teaching. There's a lot of things out there to listen to. I don't want you to listen to that part. And this is what he says. If you point these things out to those that you're working with, the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed. Have nothing, he says, to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Instead, or rather, gymnutsa, right? Gymnasium. Train yourself to be what? Godly. I mean, you need to go through these disciplines to be more godlike, godlikeness. Have his character. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for not only now, for the present life, but the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That's a great way of saying, hey, this is important. You ought to pay attention to it. And you need to hold on to it and stick it somewhere where you can see it every day, because it's a really trustworthy saying, and you should accept it. That's why, and I love verse 10, that's why we labor, that's why we strive, because we've put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Now, Eugene Peterson, I mentioned the message a minute ago. I love the message. I love to read from it because it kind of clarifies. But here's how he writes verse 10. He says, exercise daily in God, or up to verse 10. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasiums are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. This is why we've thrown ourselves into this venture so totally. I like how he says that. It's why we're doing what we're doing, right? We're doing this for a reason. We're banking on this living God, Savior of men and women, especially believers. Now, J.B. Phillips has a translation. And J.B. Phillips writes this, verse 10, it's because we realize the paramount importance of the spiritual that we labor and that we struggle. We see the word toil. We see the word work. We're struggling. We're laboring. We're persevering. We're going through all of this. Why? Because we have hope in a future. It's important. It's paramountly important, J.B. Phillips would say. So that's why we labor, verse 10, go back to the NIV, and we strive because we've put our hope in the living God who's the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things, he tells Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Don't neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And then verse 15 and 16, this is what, there was a mistake. Sorry, Cameron. I had asked Daryl to read that, and then I forgot to tell anybody else. So anyway, but I appreciate Daryl reading that for us, right? Be diligent, right? This is important. He concludes this well. Be diligent in these matters. I want you to give yourself wholly to them. Be all in. Like, understand the importance so that everyone may see your, say it with me, progress. Everyone needs to see there's something going on. So we asked this question. On the beginning, we said, hey, well, all we care about is we started here, and if you wind up here, that is really good. If you wind up way over here, that's really good too. But the reality is there needs to be some progress in our spiritual lives. Are we doing a better job with our prayer life? Are we doing a better job in our dedication to reading God's Word? Are we doing better? Because this is progress, and we're going to be training in this godliness so that we look more like Christ. That's how we kind of kicked it off. So now we have the advantage of looking back in 3 months and saying, where are we? You know, where how am I doing with this, so to speak? Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourselves. And listen, notice what he says, and your hearers, because people are listening to your life. We realize that, correct? That people look at our lives and they get feedback. They realize who we are. We don't have to say a word sometimes. They can know that we're Christians by our actions and by our love for one another. Like Kelly just said in the sermon, or in the crosstalk. We call that the mini sermon sometimes. But in that small lesson, you know, hey, I want people to recognize you. They'll recognize by your love for one another. And that's important. So it's going to save both yourself and your hearers. And I want to leave this last slide up, okay, because we're going to get right back to it in a minute. And I want you to look at those words over and over again a few times, because be diligent is important. But I was reading an article about Peyton Manning. You guys know who Peyton Manning is? We're right in the middle of football season. Peyton Manning, one of the best NFL quarterbacks probably who ever lived. I don't know if you know a lot about Peyton Manning, but Peyton Manning was kind of like an information guru. He was like a genius in the brain. He was a one who loved information. One of the best quarterbacks probably to ever play. Bruce Arians was his first coach. If you don't know who Bruce Arians was, he used to be the coach for the Arizona Cardinals, head coach, but he's been in position coaches forever and ever. But he said this about Peyton. He says, coaching him was probably the hardest job I ever had, keeping his mind busy. If you had an hour meeting, you better have 3 hours worth of stuff when it came to Peyton Manning. He says those, and he said it like this, them poor other second and third quarterbacks couldn't write fast enough. I mean, Peyton was just a piranha. In fact, that's what he says. He says, when he talked about training for football, Arian said, I called him the piranha. He just kept eating. I could never get him enough information, whether it was about the opponent of our game plan or about the opponent or our game plan or anything else. We had Peyton in for a pre-draft interview in 1998, right? He's trying to decide where he's actually going to play football. Peyton had a notebook full of questions for us. I mean, they're supposed to be interviewing him, including one about the Indiana tax code, right? Because if he's going to go play in Indianapolis, he needs to know about taxes. And so Peyton Manning was that thorough. He said, I remember thinking, Arian said, who interviewed who here? You know, I mean, this is incredible. Why is that important? Well, in 2012, he went and played for the Denver Broncos. And he showed that to everyone else. You know, they won a Super Bowl as a result of his play and his abilities. But what's amazing is in before a 2012 game against the Baltimore Ravens, the whole week in practice, he had a bucket full of ice and he had the ice in the water and he'd put his hands in the ice and freeze his hands. When he pulled his hands out, they were just as cold could be. And then he'd throw all the passes and then he'd do all the drills because he wanted to replicate the weather that was coming up. I mean, that's how thorough he was. He's preparing for a football game. So how much more important is it for us to prepare for a life that's going to throw stuff at us? I mean, it's beyond having defenders coming at us to sack us. I mean, there's folks trying to steal our soul. There's folks trying to rip away our heart. There's people that are trying to cause problems in our life. And I don't know if you watched the news lately. It's a rough place to live. And we lose people that we love, and we go through diseases, and we struggle through all of those things. And so Paul is Timothy's coach, and he says, you need to train yourself. You need to pay attention to all of that which's going on in their culture, what's going on, and you need to stay strong. And so all of these lessons for the past 3 months have been about the spiritual training. What are some things that we can do to strengthen our resolve to say, you know what, regardless of what goes on in my life, I'm going to maintain this relationship with God because I know where I'm going. That's why he says, you know, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that people will see your progress. And then look at verse 10, going back to verse 10. That's why we labor and strife, Paul says, because we have put our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So that's why we do what we do. And that's what spiritual disciplines are about. It's about motivation. We talked about motivation in Bible class this morning and how important it is to do what we do for the right reasons. And so Paul is reminding a young Timothy, I want you to remember your motivation. as long as you are walking on this earth, there are people that are listening to you, there are people that are paying attention to you, and we represent God. When they see you, they see Jesus. So how are you doing with that? Paul says to Timothy. And so that's why it's important to us. We need to remember our desire is to grow to be like Jesus. That is what Christ's likeness is. When you hear the word righteousness, it's right living. It's living the right way. It's living the way that Jesus would live. That's what righteousness is. So that's what we strive for. I'm going to conclude with Whitney's quote, because I love what he said in the very first chapter. Although God will grant Christ's likeness to us when Jesus returns, until then he intends for us to grow toward it. We aren't merely to wait for holiness. Almost made it all the way. We're to pursue it with all of our heart. And that's tough, isn't it? Nothing to do with the quote. I just think of folks who stop. They just stop. Had enough. And that's tough. You know? We've had two people that we know from our church family who've said they've lost. Two people this week who've taken their lives. I've been told that the reason for that is they lose hope. There's no hope left for anything. I think that's so important to the Christian who says, my hope's not in this world. My hope's not in a human being. My hope's not in another individual. My hope's in the living God. And his promise is that he'll always be there. And his promise is that we have an eternal life with him. And his promise is that the worst thing you can do is cry when I'm crying. Makes me cry worse. But his promise is that we're going to sit at his table and we're going to feast with him. And that's tough when this world does what it does to us. And so I want to just remind you to to persevere.